Good morning, and you may open your Bibles to Romans 16. We will read verses 1 through 16. Quite a few names in this chapter. Appears that some are Greek and some are Latin or Roman. And I think it illustrates that Paul was trying to pay attention to the details of the lives of different people and how they interacted with him. And after a book like Romans that is very deep theologically, when he closes it with some very personable expressions, it gives us a better picture of the overall personality of the Apostle Paul. So Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius as my beloved in Christ. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermes, the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
We greet each of you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our God is alive, and we want to worship him this morning. Each of us should give at least one evening every week to serve the Lord. We're going to come back to that thought later. Each of us should give at least one evening every week to serve the Lord. You might want to keep your Bibles open to Romans 16. We're going to kind of go expository. I don't usually go expository, but I felt led of the Lord this morning to do this. Romans 16 is the greatest descriptive chapter dealing with the makeup of a first century church in the Bible. Romans 16 lists at least 33 people by name, and it lists two unnamed sisters, and it lists two households. So at the minimum, it's calling attention to at least 45 to 50 people. The first 16 verses talk about Christians at the Church of Rome. Paul had never been to Rome, but he had worked with or he had met some who were now in Rome. And the fascinating aspect of the 26 people mentioned in verses 1 to 16, most of those are not ministers, they're not deacons, but yet they did great things for the kingdom of Christ. The rest of the verses, 17 to 27, are names of people with Paul who desire to greet those in Rome. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was at Corinth around AD 57. He was headed to Jerusalem, but his mind was in Rome. He had never been there, but his heart was there. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this letter to the Romans. And here at the end, he lists 24 brothers and six sisters in the first 16 verses in Rome that he wants to personally say hi to and also encourage them in their Christian service. As I thought about chapter 16 with its panoramic view. It's almost like a panoramic view of the church directory of the Roman church. I came to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit meant this to be more than just a list of names. There is a deeper purpose. I believe Paul was inspired to write this list so that those who read it could literally see before them the doctrine of Christian service and see the need for spiritual bodybuilding and see the need for each other. In each name listed, I see value, worth, praise in being the chosen to carry out the work of building the body of Christ and building the kingdom of God. Romans 16, if you look at it in that aspect, it's as doctrinally rich as Romans chapter 15. As Paul was at Corinth, and he was soon headed to go to Jerusalem, he probably had on his mind, how am I going to get this letter to Rome? At this time, there were three ways to get a letter delivered. First, Rome did have a postal service, but it was only for government officials, so he couldn't use that. Secondly, sometimes the rich, they would pay a slave courier to deliver the mail, but Paul wasn't rich. The third way was to give the letter to someone you knew who was reliable and trustworthy, and that was headed in that direction. And I imagine Paul spent much time in prayer over this issue. Who was going to deliver his letter? And this is where Phoebe steps into Scripture in verses 1 and 2. I want to read this verse. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Many scholars believe that Phoebe was asked of Paul to carry the epistle of Romans to the church at Rome. And the reason they believe she was chosen because it says she attended a house church in Cenchrea, which it was near Corinth, where Paul was located at this time. Another indication is her name being mentioned here first in chapter 16. And that way the Romans could see the high regard that Paul had for her. And also no other courier of this letter is mentioned in Romans. We can conclude she was probably a pretty well-to-do businesswoman. Succorer in verse 2 is the Greek prostatis. And in what it does, it means a person who supports a cause. And evidently, as Paul interacted with her, he saw her using her money and time and talents for different Christian ministries that had developed in the first century church. And Paul said she had helped many and myself also. It was her money and talents that had in the past assisted Paul in his ministry. Paul calls her a sister. She was part of his spiritual family. He calls her a servant. She was busy meeting needs as they developed. Evidently, she was planning on setting up some kind of ministry to support those at Rome. Possibly, we don't know. Maybe she had a goal of setting up a fund for the poor, or perhaps a ministry to the younger sisters. And Paul tells them, help her, assist her, treat her well. For Phoebe to get to Rome, now without cars or airplanes, it was a difficult task. It was over 800 miles, some by land and some by sea. And this was equivalent, distance-wise, of me asking one of you to carry a letter from Pleasant Hill to the northern tip of Maine without a car. I thought of how, you know, when ministers have a message from the Lord, sometimes they face satanic oppression. Can you just imagine the obstacles Satan put in Phoebe's path as she carried the book of Romans to Rome? Did people try to rob her or hurt her? Did Satan have her suffer illness and physical injuries to prevent this? We don't know this, but we do know she was chosen to serve. She was faithful and sacrificial in her service, and Paul commends her for it. Next is mentioned a husband and wife team at Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the church of the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Paul first met this couple a few years earlier in the city of Corinth. We're not sure how they met, but in the synagogues we're told that men sat on the one side, but they also sat on the one side of the synagogue by profession. Now, Aquila and Paul were both tent makers, so possibly they first met in the synagogue on the one side, where Paul told him about Jesus and led him to Christ. And it was probably their home where the first church in Corinth met. Paul stayed at their home while he was at Corinth. And after 2 years, Paul went to Ephesus. And it says Priscilla and Aquila also went along. And it was in Ephesus that Priscilla and Aquila met Apollos in the synagogue. And they saw he needed some mentoring. He needed some discipleship. He needed some teaching. And they took him into their home and they discipled him and taught him truth. And we know the rest of the story, how Apollos became one of the great men of the Bible. He was a leader of the church at Corinth, one of their leading ministers for a time. Paul said, for his life, Priscilla and Aquila laid down their own necks. We're not sure what that means. Evidently, they helped to protect Paul from persecution or even death. And they laid their own necks on the chopping block. Not only were they held in high regard by Paul, but by all the churches. We don't know everything they did, but we know they were chosen to serve by discipling and exhorting others, and also by using their gift of hospitality to house Paul, and also house the many different house churches that they were associated with. We meet Epaenetus in verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Evidently, Epaenetus was Paul's first convert from Asia, the area we know as the country of Turkey. Paul loved this man, and evidently now he had moved to Rome, and he was serving with the church there. In verse 6, we see another sister who is spoken highly of named Mary. Paul says, "She bestowed much labor on us." And as I looked at another translation, it probably could be translated, "She bestowed much labor on you." Evidently, Paul didn't know her personally, but he heard through the grapevine good reports about her service in the church at Rome. Remember, Paul hadn't been at Rome yet. And the word labor used here is a Greek kapio, and it carries the idea of toiling at a task to the point of getting weak and exhausted. Mary, she didn't teach. She didn't preach. She probably wasn't a deacon's wife. She probably wasn't wealthy like Phoebe, but she used her hands and her feet with much sweat and exhaustion to serve the body and the kingdom at Rome. Maybe she helped fellow believers with projects in their homes. Perhaps she labored much cooking meals to take to the poor. Perhaps she did a lot of visitation. Maybe she had an occupation that she dedicated all the money to go to help the needy. We don't know what her ministry was. All we know is that she was chosen to serve by working hard for the body at Rome. Phoebe was chosen to financially support ministries, to be active in helping these ministries. Priscilla and Aquila were chosen by the Holy Spirit to be active in hospitality, to be active in mentoring and discipleship. Mary was chosen to be a servant by means of working hard for the body. Next, we have Andronicus and Juno. "Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." We're not sure. This is possibly a husband and wife team. Paul calls them kinsmen, so evidently they were related to him. Now, he says they had been converted before he was. Can you imagine the time they spent in prayer, praying for their relative, the evil Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting those in the faith that they believed in? It says they were of note among the apostles. And this doesn't mean that they were apostles. It means they evidently worked with apostles or under the apostles. And the apostles, they took note of their services. Of note, it means remarkable, noticeable. The apostles, as they worked with these two, they took note of this remarkable service. And evidently, they passed on to Paul their praise for these two. We don't know a lot about their remarkable service, but we do know that these two were chosen of God, just ordinary people to do noteworthy things for the kingdom of God. Verse 8 and 9 mentions three more members of the church at Rome. Greet Amphlius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, Amphlius was a common name among slaves. It's believed at this time he was a slave. Also, it's interesting, many slaves in the imperial household had this name. So it's possible he was one of the believers in Caesar's household, mentioned in Philemon 4:22. This slave of the government was still free to serve the body at Rome. He was well beloved. He didn't let his social position as a slave hinder him from serving the body. He didn't have a high position in the church, but he still was their servant. We don't know all Amphius did, but we know he was chosen to be a slave for Christ and the church. Like we sang, for Christ and the church. Urbane and Stachys, we know only what's listed in this verse. It appears that they had worked with Paul at some time and they were now in Rome, and Paul considered them faithful servants. John MacArthur gave an interesting note. He said in his commentary, he said, these two, like most mentioned in Romans 16, were not church leaders. They were ordinary believers chosen to serve the body and the kingdom of the church of Rome. The Apostle Paul appreciated their services as much as he would have Peter. And it's a lesson for each of us to value the lives and services of each individual, regardless of position or lack of position. Verse 10 mentions Apelles. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. The word approved is the same Greek word used of metal, such as gold, that's put in the fire. It's tested in the fire, and the impurities are removed from it. Apelles possibly suffered the fire of persecution or the fiery trial of sickness. But in this fire, he remained true to God. And what an encouragement this must have been to the believers in Rome. He didn't preach a sermon, but his life was a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that encourage us when we see someone tested by fire, but yet they remain faithful to God in the terror, in the fire? Doesn't that speak to our souls? The household of Aristobulus were believers believed to be related to King Agrippa the first, but we don't have much detail about them. Verse 11 mentions Herodian, my kinsman. Paul indicates he himself is physically related to Herodian. It's believed Herodian was related to Herod's family in some way. He mentions those of the household of Narcissus that are in the Lord. Some scholars believe that Narcissus was the secretary of Emperor Claudius. So if that's the case, Narcissus was probably extremely wealthy. We don't know if he was a Christian, but evidently some of his children and possibly grandchildren were. And what's amazing, as I studied this scripture, it's amazing how in the church at Rome, those who had positions in the government, and many of them were a little wealthier, how they intermingled with the slaves. The slaves, the rich and the poor, they all intermingled together and were one. There was no upper class or lower class. They were all one in Christ. Phoebe was chosen to serve by supporting and organizing ministries. Priscilla and Aquila were chosen to serve by hospitality and also discipleship. Mary was chosen to serve with her toil and sweat. Andronicus and Junia were chosen to serve by doing outstanding work for the Lord. Verse 12 introduces us to two sisters, at least we think they're sisters. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labor much in the Lord. Now their names sound so similar, it's believed they were twins. I know when Sharon was expecting twins, you know, we came up with Melanie and Melissa, but we were also, there was a bunch of names we were trying to get that sounded appropriate for twins. But anyways, it's believed that they were twins. They're not sure. The one means delicate. The other name means dainty. These twin sisters, if they were, Paul commended them for their labor in the Lord. Though he had probably never been there, he had heard reports that they worked hard to serve Christ. Persis, by his name, is believed to be a native of Persia that was living in Rome. It's interesting how Paul, and he doesn't do this the other times, but this time he uses the word the before beloved. The beloved. It indicates everyone loved Persis for his labor. The beloved. Persis reminds me of the type of man who felt called to get involved in everything. Possibly he helped members whose house roofs needed fixed. Can you see him talking to youth who were considering leaving the church? Watch Persis give money to poor members. Seeing the house church ready for the assembly on Sundays. It seems every church has one or two Persis, people who the Lord has gifted in many different areas. And so they can get involved in so many different areas. Persis served the Lord in everything to the best of his ability. We only have 7 words about Persis, but I believe he was chosen and gifted to get involved in many ways. Before we read verse 13, I want to mention the name of a possible member of the Church of Rome who isn't even mentioned here. Oh, you remember Simon of Cyrene? He was the one that was chosen by the soldiers to carry the cross of Christ. Can you imagine, of all the people walking by on that busy highway, he was the one tapped on the shoulder by the soldiers. You're the one. You're going to have to carry this cross. And so Simon of Cyrene gave Christ relief from the weight of the cross, and he carried it himself. It's believed that Simon might have come to know Christ as Savior because of his connection with him at Calvary, and that he possibly became a member of the Church of Rome. And can you imagine, if he was a Christian, can you imagine the high esteem everyone had for him? Can you just, a mother telling their children, over there is Simon. He was the one chosen to carry Christ's cross. Now, Paul didn't mention him probably because he had passed away. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Maybe we could read this together. The gospel, now remember, the gospel of Mark was written from Rome itself. So Mark 15, verse 21. Let's read it together. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So Mark, writing from Rome, mentions these two sons, Simon's sons, named Alexander and Rufus. Now, turn back to Romans 16, verse 13. There it says, Paul, talking about members at Rome, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It's believed that Rufus here is the son of Simon, mentioned in Mark 15. And I believe Paul used the word of Rufus, chosen of the Lord, because Rufus was to carry the cross of Christian service on his back. I mean, this is what Rufus had been hearing everyone say about his dad, that his dad was chosen to carry the cross of Christ. And Paul is saying, Rufus, he is also chosen to serve Christ in a different way, but he's still chosen to serve Christ. And he gladly served the needs in Rome and of the kingdom. We don't know how Rufus carried the burden, but we do know that God called him and chose him to serve the Lord sacrificially. Paul also says in verse 13 that Rufus's mother, and who was probably Simon's wife, was like a mother to him. There must have been an extended period of time where Paul lived with or nearby this family, probably in Jerusalem. This unnamed woman cared for Paul as if he were a son. I can imagine that she cried with him. She encouraged him. She lifted him up when he was discouraged. She listened to his concerns and problems. You know, you don't need to be a physical mother to be a true mother, do you? There are believers around us who need an elderly sister to cry with, a sister to hear us vent, a sister to encourage them and give advice. The mother of Rufus filled the important shoes of being a spiritual mother. And though we don't know her name, we don't know much about her, we do know she was chosen of God to be a spiritual mother to others. Verse 14 and 15, we have nine names mentioned. In verse 14, he says, and the brethren with them. It's believed that there were possibly at least three house churches in Rome. And verse 14 seems to be a greeting to the leaders of one house church and the brethren with them. Verse 15 also seems to give greetings to certain members of another house church, and it says, and to the saints with them. One of the interesting ones is Nereus. William Barclay wrote about Nereus. He says, in AD 95, there happened an event that shocked Rome. Two of the most distinguished people in Rome were condemned for being Christians. They were husband and wife. The husband was Flavius Clemens. He had been consul of Rome. The wife was Domitia, and she was the granddaughter of Vespasian, a former emperor. Flavius was executed, and his wife was banished to the island of Pontia. And then Barclays keeps on. He says, and now the point. The name of the chamberlain, the housekeeper of Flavius and his wife, was Nereus. Is it possible that Nereus the slave had something to do with the making into Christians of Flavius Clemens, the ex-consul, and his wife? Again, maybe it is idle speculation, for Nereus is a common name. But again, maybe it is true. And if this is true, we see Nereus as being called to serve the spreading of the gospel to others and to influencing the world with the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The kiss is a commendation to your brother and sister. It says, I love you, you are family to me, I value and I respect you. It should not be a habit. The kiss of charity should not be a ritual. It's a reminder that each of us are connected with each other. It's a reminder that we are one body, not many. That we are one family, not many families. In the military, when a commander goes by, you know, they salute him because he is higher than them. But in the church, we salute each other with a kiss because we are the same blood and we are equal with each other at the foot of the cross. The chosen to serve at the Church of Rome. Phoebe was chosen to serve by supporting and organizing ministries. Priscilla and Aquila were chosen to serve by hospitality and discipleship and mentoring. Mary was chosen to serve with the sweat of her hands. Andronicus and Junia were chosen to serve by doing outstanding work for the Lord. Persis was chosen and gifted to get involved in many ways. Rufus was chosen to serve the Lord sacrificially. Rufus' mother was chosen of God to be a spiritual mother to others. Nurus was chosen to serve by spreading the gospel to others and influencing the world. I want to talk about the chosen to serve at the Pleasant Hill Church of the Brethren. We're not talking about Rome now. We're talking about here at Pleasant Hill. I want to commend you. I know Brother Dwayne mentioned a name this morning, and I think I'm even going to mention some names this morning. Each of you were chosen by God to serve. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I believe our calling means that we are willing to give at least one evening a week to serve him. Some of you are chosen like Phoebe. God has blessed you financially so you can support the causes like she did. Some of you, God has chosen to start ministries or be part of organizing and implementing ministries. Are you walking in your calling? Or have you let the vision die? Have you given out of your abundance? Or have you given till it hurts? I know when Melanie went to Nicaragua, went in Guatemala, I know there were a couple individuals in this church who felt pressed in their spirit to succor her. That's a word used of Phoebe, which means to support the cause. And they gave abundantly to help her needs. There are some here of you who get involved personally in the financial needs of Bible Helps. There are some here involved in organizing ministries to build the kingdom. I commend you, brothers and sisters, for being willing to serve by supporting and organizing ministries. We need more Phoebes to rise up at Pleasant Hill. Some of you were chosen, like Priscilla and Aquila, to disciple and mentor. Remember how they did that with Apollos? And also, some of you were chosen to use of the gift of hospitality for his honor and glory. And I had to think of just last week, Brother Mark, Sister Diane, how they took Luke and his family into their home. And over the years, they've helped us out a couple times. When talking about the aspect of discipleship and mentoring, I want to commend Sister Mace. Over the years, she has mentored and discipled many of our young sisters. You're never going to know what she did. You don't need to know. We need more to follow their calling, not just in hospitality, but also in mentoring and discipling. Some of you were chosen to be like Mary, who toiled till she was exhausted. God wants you at least one evening a week to be making meals, maybe for those who need it, writing letters of encouragement, visitation, prayer, working hard to meet every need in the body and in the community. I want to commend Sister Donna Walmer. You know, though her health isn't good, she still labors hard, doesn't she? It takes a lot of time to get all those cards and get the stamps and write all the letters she writes. And even the gifts of encouragement she gives to people. We need more to follow the calling of toiling hard in service. Some of you are chosen, like Andronicus and Junia, to be people we can take note of for your service. Is your service noteworthy? Is your service outstanding, remarkable? Or do you rarely lift a finger to serve the body of Christ? It's possible they were a husband and wife team, and Priscilla and Aquila were definitely a husband and wife team, and I want to publicly thank my wife for all she does. When I saw the list of what's involved in the presiding elder, it was this huge list, single-spaced, given to me by Brother Ken. And as I looked at that, I said, well, a lot of that's secretarial work. And my wife has willingly, sacrificially filled in doing a lot of the things that are secretarial. I remember one night we were laying in bed, and she remembered something on that list that needed done. And so she said she's going to get up and do it. So I went out to the computer, and I said, why are you doing this? She said, well, this is fun. I mean, she enjoys this. And I just praise the Lord for giving me a wife, that we can be a team, that she can help me with the secretarial work. And it's just, she's just been a blessing to me. Some of you are chosen, like Persis, to be able to help out with lots of everything. God has given you abilities in many areas. You know, and if you would let go of your self-interest, and if you would look to others, God wants to use you so bad. I want to commend Brother Mark Lehi, who is so much like Persis. When there is a need, Mark and Crystal have always been there, even before they were called to the deaconship. You know, the characteristics of a Persis is that leadership doesn't need to ask them to meet a need because they're already there. We need Persises to rise up in this church to meet needs. Everyone in this room who is a believer has been chosen of God, like Rufus, to carry the burden of this body. Do you believe that? Some of you are chosen more to carry physical burdens. Some of you are chosen more to carry emotional burdens. Some of you are chosen more to carry spiritual burdens. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Everyone has been chosen to serve the body. I remember it was probably about 3 years after we were married. We were married in 82, so this was probably back around 1985. So Sharon and I, we were about 22 at that time, and we had three young children. And I remember Brother Doug Lockman and Brother Henry Remold, they offered to build the swing set. Do you remember that, Brother Henry? They offered to build the swing set that's there in our backyard, that huge swing set. And, you know, we weren't quite the same age bracket. Why did they get involved? Why did they care about this real young married couple with a bunch of children? Why did they care? I think it was agape love. They cared about the body. Some of you are called like Nerus. I know many of you involved in the Gideons, and I know you don't want your name mentioned. Some of you are involved in the release time programs at public schools. Some of you are witness to your co-workers and neighbors. We have Brother Neil with us, Micah, Michelle, many others have been involved in taking the gospel, those at Bible Helps. We need more nurses to rise up and take the gospel and influence the world. We need people in Alaska to help in the ministry there. I want to give you 5 brief challenges. And they are brief. The first challenge is to serve God at least one evening a week. There isn't a member of this body, to my knowledge, who doesn't have at least one evening a week to serve Christ? I know just the other day, a young brother, I was talking with him, and he mentioned to me how the last song we sang at Love Feast, I think he might have used the word it was a memorable moment when we sang Our God is Alive. And I think he meant like the unity of the moment, the words of the song, and you know, maybe even Donald raising his hand in praise. It was a memorable moment. There is a God, he is alive. Will we refuse to do what this same God that is alive has chosen us to do? How can we sing the praises to him like we did last Sunday night, but yet refuse to give him at least one evening a night to serve him? Is he dead? We have time for Facebook. We have time for hunting and fishing. We have time for entertainment. We have time to get that second job to get money we don't need. We have time to serve self. We have time for sports. God has chosen us to serve him at the very least one evening a week. Many of you could give more than one evening, but he is calling you to at least one evening a week. The second challenge. I want to challenge the sisters in our congregation. Did you notice how important sisters are in Romans chapter 16? What if Phoebe hadn't gotten the letter to Rome? What if we didn't have it? Martin Luther started the Reformation because of a verse he read in the book of Romans. What if Aquila hadn't been hospitable to Paul and Apollos? Would the church at Corinth took off the way it did? Would Paul have survived without the encouragement of Rufus's mother? Women are as valuable as men by design in God's kingdom. The body needs you to care for children, and that's a ministry. Caring for your children is a ministry. It needs you to support leadership, to make meals for the needy, to help the hurting, visitation, letters of encouragement, prayer to God, your financial support, your mentoring of other sisters. Without you, sisters, this church will die. And I say that honestly. You are needed at least one evening a week. I want to challenge us to serve more in the ministry of visitation. You know, I had this in my notes, but Brother Dwayne, you didn't know I had this in my notes, did you? Dwayne didn't know this. No one knew it. You know, but the Holy Spirit led Brother Dwayne to mention that and Brother Paul to mention it in the prayer. You know, every church has strength and every church has weaknesses. And I want to commend you at Pleasant Hill for your strength in serving when there's urgent needs. If there's a sudden death, you are there. If someone has an operation, you are there. If someone loses their job, you are there. Pleasant Hill is strong in meeting urgent situations. Just the other day, I talked to Sister Elaine, and you know, her ankle's swelled up and really hurting her, and she's having a hard time getting around, and Brother Tom's in a situation he's in. She almost cried when she said, I've been getting a lot of texts and phone calls from the people at Pleasant Hill saying, how can I help? How can I help? You are very good at these urgent situations. But the area that at Pleasant Hill where we are weak in is kind of like what I call the long-term situations. We have older people who go weeks, possibly months, without a visit. And they long to talk with you. They long to hear a voice. And they wish they could even hear children around them again. They are lonely. And either we're too busy, or maybe we just don't realize the need that's out there. I've even known of one or more people in our congregation who had terminal illnesses who hardly got a visit. The body is hurting. Brother Andy Miller, Sister Ruth Miller, Sister Leah, and I mean, I could go on and on and on with names of people that want visits in our congregation. I challenge you to make this weakness and turn it into a strength. I want to challenge the single and young married couples. Now is the time to lay the foundation to serve the Lord. You know, you play ball once a week, because you were chosen to be on a team. You purpose to be there, and you are there. Well, God has chosen you to serve him one evening a week. And now in your youth, now is the time to set this face of commitment. The last challenge, I want to challenge the older couples and the older singles to start a life of service. We need to repent of our slothfulness and our laziness and our dependence on others to meet needs. Tomorrow is a new day, a new beginning. Tomorrow, start your card writing or helping physical needs or pursuing the straying or being a prayer warrior or whatever God has qualified you. You know, it's not the quality of your service that matters to God. It's your heart. Do you want to make a difference? To paraphrase Isaiah, and Pleasant Hill heard the voice of the Lord, and they said, "Here am I, send me." Can you honestly say that of yourself? Are you like a leech to the body, sucking all the help you can from this body without giving back? Are you living as God chose you, one who gives and gives and gives by the power of the Holy Spirit? I challenge each of us to give God at least one day a week to serve the body and to serve the kingdom of Christ. May God bless each of you.
I think we've certainly been challenged this morning. How are we going to respond? Let's stand for a word of prayer.